the title, the most important verse of the Bible. I thought, well, while I am there, I'll share with you what indeed is the most important verse of the Bible. So here's a question. Is there such a verse as the most important verse of the Bible? Every sport has their Hall of Fame. And so I don't know Hall of Fame inductees very well. I don't know that I could name any, but I know they have the Hall of Fame. But if we were to have a Bible verse Hall of Fame, and we were to say, this verse by far is the most important verse in all the Bible, what verse would you nominate personally to go in the Bible Hall of Fame? What verse do you think would have to be in the running for the most important verse in the Bible? Anybody have a suggestion?
John 3:16.
That would win by popularity vote. John 3:16 would, for sure. Anybody have any other suggestions? All right, you don't know any other verses. That's the problem. Okay. There's John 3:16 and let's see. There's John 3:16. Any other nominations? Any other important verses that you could think of? Maybe your favorite verse, your life verse. Anybody? Just shout it out. This is a good time for interaction.
Ephesians 2:8
says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's a pretty important verse, isn't it? How about another? Is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Is that what that is? Okay. That's an important verse, isn't it? There would be no question about that. Any others? Okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. That's a pretty important verse, isn't it? So we've got some pretty good nominees on the table, don't we? So how would we narrow it down to the most important verse in the Bible? You think we could do that? It'd be pretty tough to do it, wouldn't it? Well, in a moment, I'm going to share with you what I believe is the single most important verse in the Bible. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. You can be wrong all you want. It's fine. But I want to plead my case this morning, and I want to show you why I believe the verse I'm going to show you is the most important verse in the Bible. I'm going to set this up in James chapter 1, verse number 5. In James chapter 1, verse 5, here's what we read. If any man, any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now, the word if doesn't necessarily mean that you might or you might not. As a matter of fact, in other places in Scripture, this word could be translated since. Since you lack wisdom. Since you will lack wisdom. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever found yourself in a point in time where you lacked God's wisdom? Anybody? Or you needed God's wisdom for something. Maybe it was a simple decision, like, should I go here or go here? I have two things. I have to choose which should I do. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a big purchase. But you needed God's wisdom. You found yourself meeting the criteria of James 1:5, and you indeed lacked wisdom. We've all been there, haven't we? We've lacked wisdom. As a matter of fact, wisdom can be defined as knowing what to do and when to do it. Now, that's a simple definition, but wisdom can be defined as knowing what to do and when to do it. Here's something interesting. If we lack that wisdom, if we don't know what to do and when to do it, what does God say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, let me ask you this question. Now, be brutally honest. Pretend it's just you all alone. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever found yourself lacking wisdom, not knowing what to do and when to do it, and you honestly felt as if you asked God for it and you didn't get it? Anybody been there? I think we've been there. We've asked God for wisdom and we didn't get it. Does that make this verse void? Shall we erase it? Shall we all rip it out and mark it out? No. What does it say? Notice the rest of the verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men how? Liberally. Is that a lot or a little? It's a lot. It's the only time being liberal is good. Doing a lot. Giving a lot. God says, if you lack knowing what to do and when to do it, I will give it to you a lot. Now, wait a minute. I don't know about you, Well, I do, because you volunteered the information. But you and I have been in places where we needed to know what to do and when to do it. And we genuinely, with a heartfelt attitude, asked God, and we still didn't know. So what happened? Well, here's what happened. Well, let's finish verse. That giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. It means God's not going to scorn us when we ask him for something. God is not going to belittle us or berate us when we ask him for something. It's not like God is saying, I can't believe you don't know what to do. Are you really that stupid? God doesn't do that. He abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But then the next verse says, let him ask in faith. Oh, so that's my problem. When I asked, I really didn't have enough faith. Well, that's easy to blame it on, isn't it? Because there's no way to measure that. You can't measure, well, I didn't have enough faith other than the thing that I asked for. God didn't give me the wisdom I needed, and therefore I must not have enough faith. And so that's my quote-unquote answer, is that I don't have faith. But I want to present to you that I don't think that's true. I don't think that God didn't answer our desire, our request for wisdom, because we didn't have enough faith the way that you and I think. Maybe I needed to pray harder. Maybe I needed to pray more sincere. Maybe I needed to pray differently or longer, or maybe something's wrong with me. But here's the thing I want us to look at. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then he gives us an illustration. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, there's an answer. So my faith is lacking. I am like a wave of the sea. I'm tossed to and fro. I'm driven by the wind. Therefore, I don't receive anything of the Lord. But I want to show you the manifestation of that. And I'll get to what I'm getting at, but I want to set you up and get you thinking a little bit. And while you're thinking, I'm going to give you a verse from Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6. A very important verse that ties in with James 1:5 that gives us insight to this wisdom that you and I lack, and we don't know what to do and when to do it, and we need God to tell us, but we ask God, and we feel that God is distant. And so that happens 4 or 5 times, and guess what happens? Anybody? You stop asking. And what do you start doing? You stop making decisions? No. You keep making decisions, but what kind of decision are you making now? Your own decisions. You're making decisions that you deem logically best. And perhaps you try to coordinate them with Scripture in some fashion so that you don't seem near as inept at making those decisions. But I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 of what God says. He says this, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Well, we know that from James 1:5, the Lord gives us wisdom. But here's the next part. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now I'm going to define a couple words. Knowledge, we'll define that as knowing what to do. Understanding, we'll define that as knowing when to do it. So when you take knowledge and understanding and you couple them together, you get one word, and it's called what? Wisdom. The Lord giveth wisdom. Now here's the key. Where does he give it from? Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Here's the question. What do you have that came directly from the mouth of God? You have your Bible. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men how? Liberally. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an awful lot of pages. 1,160 chapters of liberal wisdom. Friend, our problem is not that we lack faith in that we don't know what to pray. Our problem is that we lack faith in that when we ask God a question, when we ask God for wisdom, we expect God to give it to us in the form of some mysterious answer. Perhaps we'll be driving down the road and one of those advertisement planes will fly by and the tail banner will give us the answer. Perhaps someone, the Lord will interrupt the program we're watching with fuzz, and then the answer will be encrypted in there if we look at it cross-eyed. Perhaps somehow God will instill within us mystically the knowledge we need when we're sleeping. He'll just cram it into our ears After all, we're asking. And after all, we are holding God to His promise. Now, God, You said if I asked, You would give me. And I don't have it. Therefore, You must be lying. When the truth is, God said, I've given you wisdom liberally. Out of My mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And you have everything you need to be a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good father, a good son, a good daughter, a good employee, a good employer, a good decision maker. Everything that you need to do the tasks in life that God has given you is right here. So what's the problem? God? No. The problem is that when you and I ask God, we ask God and expect God to give us an answer outside of the Word of God. He can't do that. That's outside of His character. He's not going to ever do that. So the answers we need are in the Word of God. The problem is that that's not where we go for the answers. We go to our friend. We go to the pastor. And it's not wrong to go to the pastor, but your pastor's going to tell you to go to the Word of God. And we want everyone's advice. We watch Dr. Phil in hopes that that episode will apply to us. And all these things, maybe internet sites and counseling, and I just need counseling. You do, but you need God's counseling from God's Word. So God makes a promise. He's going to give you what you need according to this book. And that sets us up for the most important verse of the Bible. The most important verse of the Bible is, I believe, also located in James, chapter 1. It's in verse 22. Here's what it says. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, I agree with you that every verse nominated in the beginning of this hour are very, very important verses. But let me ask you this question. What good will John 3:16 do us if we won't do what it says? What good will Philippians 4:13 do us if we won't do what it says? What good will casting all your cares on Him, for He careth for you, do for you if you won't do it? What good will it do you? It won't do you any good at all, will it? See, the key verse, I believe, in all Scripture is James 1:22, because you and I know what to do. But we don't always do it. He tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You and I are not to just be inputting the word of God in. We're to be doing, responding to what the word of God tells us to do. Now, no matter what our capacity is in life, whether we're in ministry or not in ministry, we have a responsibility to do what the word of God says. And I'm afraid that we have a lot of head knowledge and we have even a lot of practical application. I was preaching at a pastor's fellowship about a month ago. And there were, 15 or 20 pastors there. It wasn't a huge fellowship. And one of the young men got up to speak and he spoke on the dangers of the postmodern era. And he used all these really big words. I mean, I knew what the words meant. I learned them in college. But my point is, we know all the big fancy words, and we know all the doctrinal ins and outs, and we know all the things that we need to know to sound like we've got it all together. But the truth is, simply if we're not doing what the Bible says, we're not going to have the answers. We're going to lack wisdom. Somebody says that being old makes you have wisdom. No, being old makes you old. Being in the Word of God makes you have wisdom. The psalmist said, I have more knowledge than my teachers because thy words, thy precepts are my delight. I have more understanding than those who instructed me because I love the Word of God. So to go around thinking, I'm old and therefore I have wisdom, I have gray hair and no hair and I must be really smart, that's not the sign of wisdom. The sign of wisdom is doing the Word of God. Doing everything that God says in His Word. And so I want to give you three thoughts this morning about this important verse of the Bible. The first I want you to notice is the truth of the Word. I've listed several verses there, and the point of this is for you to simply see the authority of the Word of God. I mentioned that to the young people last night in their banquet. I would say that, especially the past year, the theme of our ministry has been prompting and challenging people to get into the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. Number one, because God commands us to do it. Number two, because I personally witnessed the people getting in the Word of God, making commitments to get in this book and do what it says. I have seen it firsthand over the past year and a half transform homes and lives and families. People who doubted their salvation every single week, I've challenged them, read your Bible every day, and I've given them specific things to read and specific things to write down as to what they read, and it's transforming people's lives like never before. And it's not a new thing, it's the thing that's always been available. It's the Word of God. The problem is we're not using it. We don't access the power that we have available to us. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to dig a humongous hole, you could do it with a spoon, you could accomplish it. You could do it with a shovel, or you could do it with an excavator. Which is going to be quicker? The excavator is going to be quicker. You could get the same thing done with a spoon, but the problem is you need to tap into the power to get the job done right. Friend, listen, the Word of God is what you need. Here's a few verses. We won't look at them all because of time, but here's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now notice this. Here's the crux of what he's saying. You've been saved long enough. You ought to be teaching new people, new Christians, how they ought to obey and respond to the Word of God. The first principles of the oracles of God. God's Word. You ought to be teaching people, but you're not to that point yet. The problem is you're not in the Word of God enough. That's pretty hard. But that's what he's saying. Now notice this last part. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? It's the Word of God. Here's what he's saying. If you're the kind of person, you've been saved for a long time, but yet you are still a spiritual infant because you won't read the Bible, you're unskillful in the Word of God. And that's a shame. But there's nothing good about being unskillful in anything. If someone came up to me and said, you're a pretty good preacher, but you're kind of unskillful, that wouldn't be a compliment to me. It might be true, but it's not a compliment. You don't want to be unskillful. When you go into work, is your goal to be unskillful in whatever you do? Why is it that people are satisfied in their Christian lives being unskillful in the Word of God? How do you become skillful at doing something? If you want to be a woodworker, how do you become skillful at it? Anybody know? You do it over and over and over and over and over. You do it. You study how to do it. You read books how to do it. You talk to other people who do it, but you practice it over and over and over again. You know how you become skillful in the word of righteousness? You read it over and over and over again. You study it over and over again. You memorize it. You're around people who are good at it. You spend time doing it. I guarantee you this, I will not wake up one morning and be a skillful woodworker. It's just not going to happen. And you will not wake up one morning and be a Christian skillful in the Word of God. So longevity in your salvation does not make you skillful in the Word of righteousness. See, God tells us that we're to be skillful in righteousness. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. There's many verses that deal with the Word of God in all these verses that I gave you. And I want to challenge you to take this and look at these verses that pertain to the Word of God. This sets the whole concept up saying the Word of God is authoritative. The Bible is all that you need. I'm going to skip the rest of those verses, and you have them. I hope you'll look at them. For time's sake, I want to jump down to the second thought this morning, and that's this, the trait of a doer. What are the characteristics of a doer? How can you tell if you're a doer or not? Well, here's how. The Bible says this in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What's the next word? Deceiving your own selves. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been deceived before? Did you like it? It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? To be deceived is a horrible feeling. Here's the other question. If you're being deceived right now, do you know about it? If you knew about it, you wouldn't be being deceived, would you? No, because that's the definition of being deceived, is being tricked by something you don't know. So, is it possible that you could be right now being deceived. It is very possible. One way that you could be being deceived is to be a hearer of the Word of God. You hear it every Sunday. You hear it every Wednesday. Matter of fact, you might even teach it. But you're not a doer. You're deceived. You have tricked yourself. You remember the feeling you got when somebody else deceived you? That's what you're doing to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. So what are the traits of a doer? First of all, a doer is an avid reader. An avid reader. Let me ask you, how can you do something and you don't even know what to do? You can't, can you? You can't apply knowledge that you don't have. So you have to be an avid reader of the Word of God. Now, in my time in evangelism, as I've traveled the country, I've had people tell me this. Well, I'm a real slow reader. And I say, well, then sit down and real slowly read the Word of God. Well, I don't comprehend. I had one man tell me that. I have a hard time comprehending. And I said, then read it again until you comprehend. We can find every excuse under the sun not to get in the Word of God. But the fact is, if you're going to be a doer, you've got to be an avid reader of the Word of God. I've had people say, well, I like to read for content, not for quantity. I like quality. Therefore, I read one verse in the Daily Bread. And I'm not condemning the Daily Bread, but here's what I'm saying. When you go to the buffet, do you go get a piece of lettuce and go sit down and you're done? You don't, do you? You take two forks and you wheel your chair right up to the buffet and you just dig right in, don't you? See, why would you be satisfied with going to a buffet and getting a little piece of lettuce? You wouldn't. Why is it that we're satisfied as Christians going to the buffet of the Word of God and getting a treat for the day when God says, come and dine? You can feast on the Word of God. See, a doer is an avid reader. It's not the fact that we want quality is the reason we only read one verse. It's because we don't think we have time to read more or it bores us. Now let's just put it all to the side and be honest. That's why we don't do it. A doer is an avid reader. If you're not an avid reader of the Word of God, you're not a doer because you don't know what to do. We talked about that last night. If you don't know, you don't know. But you'll not know what to do if you're not a reader of the Word of God. Secondly, a doer of the Word is an appropriate responder. That's obvious. He does what he's told to do. He's an appropriate responder. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. So if you want to be a doer of the Word, you be an appropriate responder, and you follow the obedience that God's told you to do as a husband. Wives, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say the word. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. We don't like, that's almost a bad word today, isn't it? Submit. Nobody wants women. They don't have to submit. And now listen, it works in harmony, but that's what God said to do. If we want to be obedient doer of the Word of God, we have to be an appropriate responder and do what God says to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. I need to be an appropriate responder to the Word of God. Now let me ask you, what is it in your life that keeps you from responding to the Word of God? I was preaching in Wyoming and I had a young man come up to me after the service and he said, I have a serious problem I need you to help me with. And we talked about his problem. He said, I have read books, I have memorized scripture, I've memorized hymns, so that whenever I have this problem, I try to think that way and I just have no victory. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Does your problem take place when you look at your computer? And he said, yes. And I said, well, here's what you do. When you go home, turn on your computer, wait till it's all booted up, go get a hammer and smash it. And he looked at me and he said, I can't do that. And I said, why can't you do that? He said, because that computer cost me $800. And I said, so that's your price. $800. Pretty cheap. You're saying my relationship with God's not worth $800. I need it for work. You do? You need a right walk with God more than you need it for work. Promise you that. See, are you an appropriate responder or not? There was a man who went to a prayer meeting. I know him. He's a friend of mine. Went to a meeting, a men's meeting, thousands of men there. He, at that meeting, God convicted him deeply of sin in his life. He is a deacon in the church, very faithful man. To look at him, you'd think, I would like every Christian in our church to be like this guy, very faithful. But God convicted him about some things that you and I would think, oh, that's no big deal. But they were to him. And God convicted him, and he went home and he said to his wife, they had planned a vacation to Orlando. And he said, honey, listen, I know we've already bought the tickets to these places. He said, God has convicted my heart in such a way that I cannot go to these water parks that we bought tickets to. He said, I will see things that will cause my mind to wander. He said, I know we have spent several hundred dollars, but we can't go to these parks. That's an appropriate responder. You know, a lot of us would have said, well, we'll go this time because we already bought the tickets, but next time we just won't do it. That's your price. That's your price. You know what Jesus said? He said, if your eye offends you, turn the other way. He said, pluck it out. Did he mean turn the other way, but he accidentally said pluck it out? No. He said, pluck it out. Do you know what he meant? Pluck it out. Let me ask you a question. What would you do before you would pluck out your own eyeball? Anything you could, right? I would. As a last resort, I would pluck out my eyeball if I had to. But it wouldn't be the first thought in my mind, oh, I better pluck out my eyeball. There was a young man, 27 years old, named Aaron Ralston. He was hiking in Utah in a canyon alone. He slipped and fell and got his arm wedged in a boulder. He exhausted his water resources that he had drank, and for 5 days he was there alone in the canyon, night and day. Heat, elements, animals. There's mountain lions in Utah. I've been there. I know. I haven't seen them, but I just know. There's grizzly bears. It's a dangerous place. And he was there, and he realized something. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. He'd called for help. No one was there to help him. So you know what Aaron Ralston did? He took out his pocket knife, and he began to amputate his own arm with his pocket knife. He cut away the flesh. He cut away the meat. He twisted and turned until he snapped his bone. And he left his arm in that canyon, wrapped it up in his t-shirt, and walked several miles for help. Do you know why he did that? Because it was life or death. And it wasn't his first thought when he fell down, oh man, I'm going to have to cut my arm off with my own pocket knife. I'm sure that he would have done anything so that he didn't have to do that. Here's the question for you and I. Will we respond to the Word of God with that kind of intensity? I will do anything so that I can obey God. That is an appropriate responder. What's your price? What is it that's keeping you from obeying the Word of God? Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. And a lot of preachers preach, well, that just means remove yourself from. Well, that's absolutely true. That's the very first step. But you know what Jesus meant? If you can't help it, it's better if you would pluck your eye out. Now, nobody would tell Aaron Ralston, you know what, you just cut your arm off with your own pocket knife. That's not really that good of advice, but he had no choice. And he was able to live to tell about it. Friend, are you an appropriate responder to the Word of God? Notice with me verse number 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what is that? What's the perfect law of liberty? The Word of God. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and does what? Continueth therein. That means you read it and you know it and you memorize it and you're in it. It's in you. You walk in it. It's your life. It's not a weekend thing. It's who you are. You continue in the Word of God. Being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The third trait of a doer is simply this: they're abundantly rewarded. Now, automatically, when we think of abundantly rewarded, we automatically think of money. That's how our culture is set up. If I obey the Word of God, I'll be rich. It's like a lottery ticket, only I didn't have to gamble for it. It's not. You know that reward is not monetary? Reward is inside of you. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. It's the ability to function and cope in a fallen world with the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God. It's being able to help those who are around you. It's being able to have a family that pleases and honors God. Being abundantly rewarded is being able to walk faithfully and diligently in the Word of God and help those around you along the way. That's an abundant reward from being a doer of the Word of God. It's not that if your checkbook is large, it's got all pluses and no minuses in it, then you're rewarded by God. But if not, you must be doing something wrong. That's Job's friend's philosophy, and it's not biblical. See, a doer is abundantly rewarded. There's just a peace. There's just a calm. There's just a confidence in knowing I'm walking with my Savior, and He's walking with me. Later on in James, he says, draw nigh to God, draw near to God, and in response, what will happen? He'll draw nigh to you. That's fellowship. 1 John talks about walking in intimacy with God. Do you have that intimate walk with God? You know how you have it? You get in His Word. It is the thing that He left for you to get to know Him better. You know, I've been thinking lately, I've been reading some books, and I thought, man, you know, I want to be a better husband. And so I thought about this. I thought about always introducing my wife as my girlfriend. I know that would raise a lot of eyebrows. I'm Evangelist Rigmore. This is my girlfriend, Lynn. But I thought, you know, if I could just always keep that in mind, because there were things that I never would do when we were dating that I do now as a husband. I mean, just messy things, you know, leave my shoes out or whatever. I wanted her to think that I was a catch. That was a chore, by the way, when we were dating. But when you get married, someone said this way, the race is over, take off the uniform. No, not amen. That's bad. that's not good. Woo, boy. All right. No more diet and exercise. There we go. Well, that's not the idea. And so I thought, man, maybe I should do that. Maybe I should just refer to her as my girlfriend. But then I thought against it. I might still do that just for fun. I don't know. But the point is, when we're in the Word of God, we're awarded abundantly in many areas of our life. It's true. When we do what God says, our marriages will be stronger. Our churches will be better. Our children, our families will be stronger. They'll be more obedient to God. That's abundantly rewarded. That's a doer of the Word. The third thing I want to look at this morning is this, the track of a hearer. If you're only a hearer and not a doer, what will happen? Well, first of all, notice with me verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror, a reflective device. He beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many of you have ever done this before? You look at your watch, you put your watch down, and immediately you don't have any idea what time it was. Anybody done that before? I do that all the time. I don't know why I look at my watch. Like I just looked at it twice. I don't know what time it is. That's bad for you. I do because there's a big clock back there. But you do that. We do that out of habit. Here James is saying somebody who just hears God's word but won't do it is somebody who looks in the mirror, sees a flaw, and then before he gets a chance to go fix the flaw, he forgets about it and goes on his way. There's a flaw. It needs correcting, but he never corrects it. The problem, first of all, is a hearer has flawed thinking. They have flawed thinking. In other words, they see things differently. They're looking through a different set of glasses. They don't see things the same way. You know it's true. You look at things differently when you're faithfully and daily in the Word of God and when you're not. You know why? Because when you're in the Word of God, you're relying on God's knowledge and God's wisdom. But when you're not in the Word of God every single day, you're relying on your own understanding. That's exactly what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells you not to do. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Now, let me ask you this. How do you show that you trust God with all your heart? How do you show that you're not leaning on your own understanding? How do you show, like we read in verse 6, let Him ask in faith, nothing wavering? How do we show that we're asking in faith, nothing wavering? How do we do that? Well, we're in the Word of God faithfully. Someone who wavers back and forth this week, they're really good in their devotion time. They're really good in reading their Bible. Next week, they're not so good. This week, they're in the Word of God. They're doing what God says. Next week, they're not. And so during the weeks that they're in the Word of God, they're making good decisions. They're pleasant. They're easy to get along with. They're serving God. And then the next week, the next day, not so much. See, what happens is you'll have flawed thinking. Sometimes you'll be relying on God, but most times you'll be relying on you. When you're relying on you, it becomes dangerous. So you'll have flawed thinking. The second is forgotten truth. Forgotten truth. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 says this, "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Who is Paul writing to here? Believers or lost people? He's writing to believers. If you'd be risen in Christ, Colossians 1 tells us that he's writing to the believers as well. But then he says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Now here they are. Ready? "Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So here he gives a list of sins. Now what if we read this morning, all right, I'm going to read a list of sins. If you're guilty, please stand. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. No, but here's the problem. That when we get to the point where we're relying on our own thinking and neglecting the Word of God, we will forget truth. And then we'll begin to live like we forgot truth. And when we forget truth, what used to not be acceptable is now acceptable. And that's a problem. See, that's prevalent in our society today, in our culture today. Things that, the catchphrase in Christian circles today, and I'm talking about good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, the catchphrase is this: "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it." The answer to that is, who cares what you think? What does God say? What does God say? Does God see anything wrong with it? Because it really doesn't matter if you and I see anything wrong with it or not. It ain't up to us. We didn't write the Bible. God didn't ask us permission before he put anything in there. So it really doesn't matter if you and I see something as okay or not okay. And so we invented all these little areas, gray areas and preferences and preference versus conviction and conviction versus Bible truth. And we've gotten all these things all mixed up. And what happens is it's because we've forgotten the truth of the Word of God. God simply asks us, do you know the theme that resonates from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the book of Revelation? Simply this: trust and obey. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to trust and obey his word. Third, the track of a hearer. They have flawed thinking. That leads to forgotten truth. And then finally, they follow transgression. They follow transgression. Their path, their patterns are not godly and biblical no longer. They are following after the things that are wrong and worldly. They'll pursue money. They'll pursue pleasure. They'll pursue entertainment. They'll pursue all these things. Why? Simply because they've neglected the Word of God and they have forgotten truth. They have flawed thinking and now they're following after transgression. It's the pattern of their life. All this because they've neglected the most important verse in the Bible. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here's the question. Are you a doer of the Word? Or are you a hearer only? Let me invite you, if I could, to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. The question this morning is very simple, and it is this. How many of you would be honest and say this: "Preacher, this morning God has dealt with my heart about being a doer and not a hearer only, and I'd like you to pray for me as you close in prayer." If that's you, would you slip up your hand, anyone like that? God has dealt in my heart about being a doer and not a hearer. All right, God bless you. Anybody else? All right, God bless you. All right, good. Good. Many hands this morning. Friend, listen, as I close in prayer, why don't you pray too? Ask God to help you to be a doer. And you know what? That a doer is something we have to commit to doing every day. It's not a one-time thing. It's every day. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us all. Help me. Help these folks who indicated that you dealt in their heart. Help us to be doers and not hearers only. Lord, help us to follow you in obedience. Help us to just strive for a relationship with you that is what you desire, that would glorify you and that would draw us close to you. Help us with a clean, pure heart to draw nigh, as you've said in your word. And Lord, we are just so eager for you to draw nigh to us as well. Lord, help us to obey. Help us to be willing to pay whatever price is necessary so that we can walk faithfully and obediently with you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.